I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James chapter 5. And as you turn there, let's stand. We'll be reading the last two verses of the book, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the study that we've enjoyed over these last several months, looking at this great book, this very practical book. I pray as we gather together today that you'll help us understand more of the corporate nature of the local church and our responsibilities and obligations one to another as we seek to honor our Lord until you call us home. Thank you for the victories of this day. Thank you, too, for the victories the Spirit will have in our lives today as we look to the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at this great book, and as you've looked through the book, you can certainly understand that it's more a book than it is a letter. And so you don't expect, as you look at James, to be ending in just this way. You usually expect some real quick statements of conclusion or release or saying goodbye or something like Paul does in so many of his letters. Because this is a book, it really does have a very interesting way of concluding. It concludes with a very practical understanding of Christian living and Christian life. Remember how it began. Talked about manifold temptations, trials that you face. Talked about some of the crown that God has to offer for those who love His appearing. It talks about the challenges that you go through in the book with things that have to do with the local church and with faith and with humbling yourself before God and dealing with a society that isn't friendly to the gospel. Dealing with the tongue, dealing with other issues that have to do with real simple obedience. And so naturally, when you have gone through so many very, very practical things in the Christian life, the book ends with this close encouragement to draw together and listen closely as it says, my brethren, my brothers. It's a call to family, a call to acting like a family of believers. And yet it's a call to something very challenging, something we would prefer not to do. It's a call to confront. Because of the name of Jesus Christ, because of the challenges that we face, as we began, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in chapter 1. And you come to the end of the book and it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In other words, it's saying, get involved in each other's lives. And it's got a very, very strong way of saying that. We'll be looking at our text together today and observing four major areas. We will have to do a little thumbing through Scripture, which isn't a bad thing to do because you'll be amazed at other texts that echo this, a similar thought. We're first going to start with this, a solemn closing. It's very personal. Solemn closing. Second of all, sound thinking. That's what we'll see in these two verses. Thirdly, a similar text. We'll take a look through Scripture and find some similar lessons, and then finally a satisfying result. Solemn closing, sound thinking, similar text, and satisfying results in two verses. There's a lot of good stuff in this section, and it's not necessarily something we really enjoy doing because it does involve confrontation. However, it speaks to every believer. Everybody is in focus here. Not just the pastor or the deacon, talking to every believer who calls the Lord Jesus Christ his own, who identifies saints of God as being those who have a worth, a value, a body behaving corporately, is what we find. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Thank you, Stan. I guess my voice is getting better. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I could barely talk. And so we had this cranked up. And last week, we got a little bit better. And he had to turn it back. And thank you for tweaking that. As we look at our text of Scripture and see a solemn closing, we notice this. Brethren, my brothers, if anyone. It's fascinating to see this individual identity and yet the body being called together. My brothers, if there is one, if anyone. The way it's couched in the original language is one where it seems to indicate something that is a passive and middle voice. It's kind of nondescript, meaning that if anyone as an individual just kind of slides into a circumstance, walking away from the Lord, kind of wanders from the truth, or whether it's something acted upon him and he's complicit in it, lets it happen. If anyone should stray, should wander. The word wander is the idea of the word planet. It's planetos, the idea of something that wanders in the sky. It's not like other stars that seem to be constant and set. It's that one thing, that star in the sky that seems to move about with the season. So it's the idea of a wandering away from a normal, believing, walking with God set of behaviors. So it's a solemn closing because it draws a corporate responsibility, and it's an exercising of spiritual care one for another. Our church is going to seek to work on something of a deacon caring kind of a focus. But don't let that fool you. It's really the goal, the responsibility of everyone in the local church. Every believer. If anyone within the church begins to wander, and someone, doesn't say in the leadership, or the elders, or the deacon, or your Sunday school teacher, and someone, anyone within the body of Christ reaches out. What do they wander from? It's this solemn closing tells us something very, very serious. They're being led astray, or they're wandering away from the truth. The truth. Now, when you go through the book of James, you will find that the truth is the Word of God. And so when you wander from the Word, the bedrock foundations of the Word, the actual Word of God, the very things that God promises or states or reveals, the doctrine of the Lord, sort of dogma, it's belief. If someone wanders from the simplicity, the fundamentals of the faith, from the Word, then we have an obligation, is what this text is saying, to seek to reach out to that person and to draw them back and to draw them to the place where they once again see the truth. The truth is the Word. It is the very Word of God. And all through the Scriptures in this segment, let me take you to, first of all, to chapter 1, verse 18. James 1:18 states it this way. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's a wandering from the Word, which is supposed to draw us into faithful obedience. What is he trying to do with someone who trusts Christ? Trying to form in him the image of Jesus Christ. There's a truth in the Word, the very Word of God. Chapter 3 also pictures this idea of the Word of truth in verse 14. But if you have bitterness of wit, let's see, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. There is a way in which the Word of God is identified as the truth of God. When someone wanders from the Word, and I'm not just talking about wandering from good form or wandering into some area of questionability, it's really wandering from the Word of God, the principles of God, what God says, black and white in Scripture. When some wanders, the idea is that we need to seek to turn them back. So solemn closing, it's a real serious matter. It can happen because of the persecutions in chapter 1. It can happen because of the willfulness of the heart in chapter 2, or willfulness of the tongue in chapter 3, or because of the challenges of really living a humble life in chapter 4. Chapter 5, it can be because of all of the challenges of the things people put upon you from the outside. We can wander. And you know what? We do. Have you ever noticed that in the human condition, the way we are, we go through seasons of life. And it's almost as if you have to learn the same truth over and over again, applying them to the different stages of life. Raising kids. That's a new stage from what it was before you had kids. Letting the kids go and watching them raise their own kids, and you're trying to figure out life once again. That's a new stage. Going through every stage of the human life, you are taking the principles of the Word of God and reapplying them. So we do tend to wander. That is the human condition. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. In the Scriptures, we're told that this happens, whether it's passive or whether it's somewhat complicit, it is a wandering. The sound thinking of verse, the second part is this. If someone turns him back, let him know, remind him, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There is no excuse for saying, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We are obligated. And when we start thumbing through the scriptures in a moment, you're going to see that there is a sense in which the stronger saint is required to care for the weaker. Now, is that fun? No. Is that easy? Not at all. Is it comfortable? No. Is it something that you desire to do? Not always. And yet there is this obligation for the church body, the church corporate, the church in general, to care for those who wander. It's a simple, sound thinking. If someone brings him back, someone wanders, you want to bring him back to the straight way, to the narrow way, to the word of truth. Why do we do that? Well, because first of all, you love the word. You love truth. Doesn't it bother you when someone lies to you? Doesn't it just get your dander up? Doesn't it just make your spine crawl when someone lies to you and you find out about it? Truth is what we value, what we hold to. And truth is what makes your life sound and secure. When someone wanders from the truth, it ought to just be like somebody scraping fingernails down on a chalkboard. And you want to make it stop. You want to draw them back into the way of truth. And so you turn your attention to what it takes to encourage that person to walk with God as God works upon their heart as well. If someone turns him back, let him know. Be reminded. This is sound thinking. Ironside tells us that in this text of Scripture, he says, when we veer from the path of subjection to the truth, it is required that others seek to draw you back to subjection to the truth. It is a path. A straight path, a narrow path. There is the way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is a sound thinking to this. Be reminded, remember, observe, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Let me take you to a couple of texts, some similar texts of Scripture. And these are fascinating texts, and I hope you'll let them just sink in. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Romans 14, verse 1. The text says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes or doubtful things. The word receive is what you did this morning when you had Lashad and Dee join the church. You received them. It's actually an original word, is the idea of reaching out the hand or with the sign of the hand or receiving them as an embrace. And so that's why Charles had you give your assent by an aye. It basically is a vote. And so you receive by vote. It's an individual thing, but a corporate thing at the same time. Receiving. When we, at the end of the service today, have Dee and Lashad stand in the back with me and greet you, you're going to be extending what they call the right hand of fellowship, which is saying, welcome to the church body. You're receiving them with the hand. So this is the idea of a reception or an accepting of them. And in a similar manner, the idea for a believing saint is that we're to receive one another. This is why Baptist polity is not run by a board of elders. There is a congregational vote that has to do with establishing the corporate action of the local church. So receive one who is weak in the faith. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's an obligation. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. We are responsible. If you say, am I my brother's keeper, don't forget you're echoing the person you don't want to be quoting in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? So do you want to quote him? I don't think so. We are responsible when we are given grace, when we grow in grace, to care for those who have a weakness or who are weaker. The idea of weakness is the inability to have strength, basically. And there's a lot to learn, a lot of things to grow in, and certainly in our text in James 5, There's someone who has drifted away. They have wandered away from the truth. And so there's an obligation for saints to care. Let me take you to a few more texts of Scripture that continue to point this out. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is further on in the text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last couple of verses of this chapter are like thunderbolts that talk about spiritual things. Look at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we who exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise preaching. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. When you look at verse 14 and 15, you see the idea of what James 5 is talking about. We exhort you, brethren. Now, he's talking to the corporate body, to the saints, not just to the preachers or the deacons or Sunday school teachers. Warn those who are unruly, those who are out of rank, out of order. Comfort the faint-hearted, those who are weary, those who are weakening. Uphold the weak. The word uphold is fascinating. It's the idea of turning to someone who is weakening and their knees are starting to buckle spiritually. They're starting to fall. You turn to them and literally face to face, lift them up. You ever pick someone up like that who needed to be lifted? Have you ever stood face to face with someone whose knees were weak to help them move from one place to another? Spiritually speaking, this is the obligation of a saint. When you walk with God, your role is to turn face to face to someone who spiritually is weaker. And that's not always pleasant. But you turn to them and face to face you lift them. Years ago in our church in New Jersey, there was a lady whose knees were starting to go, and she was in a wheelchair. A wonderful saint of God. One of her deacons every Sunday, who is rather strong, was able to help her get in and out of the wheelchair. And I'll never forget him reaching down into the car and helping her stand up, and he would almost embrace her to help her stand, to help her get into the wheelchair, and then we would help carry that wheelchair into the church and up the stairs every Sunday. But that was the most bold illustration of what this text is talking about spiritually. It is an obligation. It's a need. It's something that was needed at that point in time. Someone who is weaker. The saints of God, this is a challenge for us. It's not pleasant. It's not what we always desire to do. But it's a corporate responsibility one to another to embrace in this way and lift up those who are weak. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Want another text? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Turn to Galatians 6, verse 1. This is back a few pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 6, verse 1 is a very famous passage in the sense of what we would hear around the local church often. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or surprised in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This surprise mirrors James 5, 19 and 20, that wandering from truth. It's not an intended wandering necessarily, but it's something that you can be a bit complicit in, but certainly it is a passive. It takes you. If you're overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, reset them, restore them. It's the idea of replacing or reestablishing a broken bone or reinserting a bone out of joint. When a bone is out of joint, the pain can be excruciating, and it continues on until things are set right once again. When you think about being out of joint, it takes someone else often to help put it back into joint, to reset it. It often takes that time of healing to be able to be restored to function. Yet that's the goal. The goal corporately for each individual is to help do that restoration work. Notice what further is said in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. This is a willing thing. Bear up under one another's burdens, that heavy weight, that trial. and so fulfill the law of Christ, the contract that Christ gives. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's self-deceived. But let each one examine, literally test to approve his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. What this means simply is this. There is an obligation to care for one another, to lift each other up corporately, for each individual to seek out those who are weakening and to encourage strengthening in Jesus Christ. That's a bearing up under the burden, the load. And then he says we all ought to be seeking to test ourselves for approval so that we might have glory in ourselves alone. Does not mean that we're here to boast and say I'm better than someone else. When you compare yourself among yourselves, it is not wise, the book of Romans tells us. Instead, what we find is that there is a rejoicing because of what God is doing in your heart alone. When you're stronger, what are you rejoicing? I'm strong? No. God did that. God strengthened you. And that rejoicing in yourself alone is that attesting to approve. Look what God's doing. Praise the Lord for that. Look what God would have you do then as the stronger one to help restore the weaker one. This is not a natural thing in our society, is it? Someone gets destroyed, what do? We step over them and keep on going. In a local church, that should not be. When you observe a weakening, when you observe a spiritual lack or a spiritual weakening away from the truth or the Word of God, then it's incumbent upon you to reach out and to try to minister, to serve. Because the Lord serves us that way. He sees us weakening all the time. There is a feebleness within us. And like I said, it's natural throughout the course of human existence to struggle. That's what James has been all about. So he says, if you observe someone wandering, then our role is to be able to reach out to those who are wandering and restore them. Let me take you further to a couple more texts. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews has two texts that we'll be looking at before we turn back to James chapter 5. Hebrews 3, and see if this is not a similar thing. You'll notice that because it's so often in Scripture, it is very close to the heart of God for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Now this is an actively evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. It tricks. Sin is trickery. And that is why it's so deceitful in our hearts. We get tricked. The deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, there is that idea that believers would exhort one another. That's a sharpening. That's a challenging with the Word of God. And so we need to be in an exhortation mode. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Hebrews 12, 12. Listen to these words. These are beautiful and challenging at the same time. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather may be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Our text is reminding us that there is going to be the challenge of the need of people who are beginning to grow weary and weak. So it says, strengthen the hands means literally to reinvigorate, to reset a dislocation almost. Reset, strengthen, reinvigorate the hands which hang down. They're just, you know, when you see someone become discouraged, what happens? Their shoulders kind of stoop. the hands just droop, and there's just no animation. That happens spiritually too. And for perhaps reasons unknown to us, but we need to observe. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, the paralyzed knees. There needs to be an erectness, a straightness, a strength being established among the saints. They need to stand tall in the things of God and the truth of the Word of God. It says, make straight the paths for your feet. There will be those who are wounded. And so you remove the obstacles, you remove the things that are easy to trip over. You remove the roots, you remove the pebbles, you remove the rocks, you remove the little barriers and the stumbling blocks. Remove those things and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. The idea of a church is that it's a healing place for saints that have been struggling. When believers gather together, there is an obligation we have to encourage to a higher spiritual life, higher spiritual standards. And when the church gathers together, there will be influences that are working upon every individual life. So the obligation for the saints in the corporate body to be looking out for each other, to be caring for one another. James is full of the practical challenges of walking with God in our world. So the saint is called in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he's led astray, and someone turns him back, let him be reminded, let him know, let him be assured that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now we know that saving a soul from death happens at salvation, spiritual death. But what about physical death? Yes, if God's saint walks away from God in disobedience, does not live a repentant life, and God allows them a certain amount of time to repent, and there is no repentance. We find often in Scripture that the warning of God is, some die early because they've been living in sin. If someone turns them around by the grace of God, it's really God's work, but it's the blessing we have in partnership with Him. If someone, looking at it from a human point of view, turns them around, then he saves a soul from death. That's really uselessness in this life. God takes away your breath. You can't win to another person to Christ. You can't witness for the Lord. You can't live a life of testimony. So he says you turn a soul around from death. Isn't that a beautiful statement of what God says we can do in partnership with Him? And then he goes on to say he covers a multitude of sins. A life that's unrepentant, though born again, is going to be a life that continues to build up the sins for which Christ had to pay upon the cross of Calvary. Multitude of sins, ugly things, deception, destruction, self-destruction, and destroying others' lives. This is a great satisfying result, isn't it? If we, by God's grace, are used to reach out and to see another Christian turn back again to the way of truth, what a blessing that is. It's rare, sadly. It's a rare thing because I don't think we're in each other's lives like our forefathers were. I don't think we care as much as we ought to about the saints that are walking away from God. James tells us there's so much out there that's designed to destroy. The church should not be part of it. The church's job is to reach out to those who are weakening in the faith. And you know what will happen to every one of us? For one reason or another, there will be testing. You'll grow weak, but if God's grace works in your heart, you'll strengthen. And often through saints who come alongside and encourage. The work of the Holy Spirit is within, and it's also through other saints. The work of exhortation is from the pulpit, from the Sunday school pulpit, from other saints. The work of lifting up the saints in prayer is from those who are in leadership, but it's also from the body. Prayer is so important for each other. So our text of Scripture is giving us a statement of a satisfying result. Let him know, if God is speaking to you about someone that you should be lifting up today, that you should be coming along in front of and lifting them face to face to strengthen, if God's challenging you, then let you be reminded that if through you God is pleased to turn them back to truth and the way of truth, then you have saved a soul from death. And you have also covered a multitude of sins. What a great statement, believers. Let me give you a few thoughts that you can take in our time that we will have in the moment or two to worship God in prayer and quietness. Perhaps one of these three will be what will give you a joy as you worship God in humility and subject yourself to the truth. First question is this: have you wandered from subjection to the truth of God? Is there somewhere you're wandering today, where you're weakening, where you see your knees getting feeble and your hands are starting to hang down? I can't take living for Christ anymore. Is there somewhere in your life where you're hearing that sentiment echoed? Are you weakening? Have you wandered from subjection to the truth? Number two, do you recognize this is a personal call to you to seek and rescue believers in error? Do you see these two verses as a call to you to be involved in someone else's life? Do you see these two verses as personal, not just for the church at large? That's really what James' burden is. Do you recognize this as a personal call to seek to rescue believers in error? Number three, is there someone you need to confront biblically? Come alongside because you see them weakening. You need to say, brother, sister in Christ, humbly I come to you and I'm burdened for your heart. Is there someone the Spirit of God is opening your eyes to? Maybe you've been turning it aside in the past and you say, it's none of my business. Not my deal. Not my life. God says, wait a minute. Is there someone He's been pointing out in your life where you said, no, I don't want to do this? Is there someone you need to confront biblically? We're going to give you a moment or two to worship your Master, your Lord, your God. And as you bow and pray, maybe one of these three areas will come to your thoughts. And so confess, repent, and trust. Have you wandered from the subjection to truth? Do you recognize this as a personal call? And is there someone? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You give to us a job to do. And Father, that job is to walk with You in newness of life, to be renewed every day, to be trusting You. So Father, to be living in the light of truth. And it also is to be reminded that as long as You give us breath, there will be saints around us who need to be encouraged and lifted up. Father, that is the call to every church member, every believer. Our job is to look out among us and to seek out those who are weakening and to encourage them that they might walk in subjection to the truth. And Father, because You give us this great job and this great task, and it's even couched in words in James 5, it does not discount Your work, but it emphasizes the work You do through us in lifting others up. Father, we're reminded that the context of this text is to be fervent in prayer, to be walking with You, to be a prayer warrior like Elijah, depending upon God for the promised answers. So Father, this praying life is what equips us to minister to the lives of others in just this way. So I pray that as we worship You in these moments, You'll be pleased with the worship of our heart, the yielding of our hearts, the prayer of benediction, the prayer of dedication, the prayer of subjection. Lord, I pray that we will yield to the promptings of the Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.